I've been celebrating that video all day. You know how hard it is to take those clips and put it to that music? Our team did such an amazing job, and I just love the end of it. You see those baptisms just flipping through. For those of you who are with us for the first time, we're really excited to have you with us today. It's a really special day. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And before we get started today, I just want to address one thing, because I know some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, really? Another screen? Like, how many screens can you put on one stage? What's happening here? So I just want to kind of walk you through what it is that we're doing and what's driving this. Because when we first came into this space, we only had a center screen. But then we started to use the wings here, and we figured out, man, you can't really see if you're sitting out there. So then we add our side screens so that you could see no matter which side that you were on. But then we've recently begun to use our side screens as our live stream feeds, which presented a little bit of a problem because I would like to be able to leave a passage up for you guys to be able to see and to work through with me for a little bit longer. But if you're on live stream, it's just a black screen with a verse on it, and it's not very engaging. And one of the things that we really value here is we understand we live in a culture where people are constantly on the move. And your job doesn't just take you around the country, it takes you around the world. So we want for you to be able to engage with us no matter where you are in the world and to be able to do that really well so that if you're gone over the weekend, you can still be a part of that dinner group during the week and still have engaged in the conversation from no matter where you are. And so what we wanted to be able to do is bring this in. We're going to try this for a little bit so we can leave the passages up on this screen for a little while longer and still on live stream. They'll be able to see what's happening in the space and to be able to engage with us. So hopefully it'll help you to engage better no matter where you are, both you and also your parents. Because we've figured out that most of the people who watch our live stream are like attendees, former attendees, and their parents. So many of your parents watch. I don't know if you know this or not. They all email me. They do. And I can show you email after email after email of like, you know, so-and-so is so screwed up, but now they got plugged into Hoboken Grace. Thank you so much. I get so many thank you emails from your parents. It's amazing. It's wonderful for me. It's like, it's mostly thank you parent emails. And then there's also occasionally the like, you know, so-and-so is struggling. Would you please like help them out? And I'm like, I hope they're plugged into a dinner group. So, but we want to be able to make this as engaging as possible. But like I said, as we come together today, we're just celebrating. We are celebrating all that God has done and all that God has made possible. And you look back through that video and it's mind-blowing to see where he's taken us from and where we are today. I mean, I was looking back, I was watching it over the weekend, this video, and you see these pictures, and I saw this picture of me, and you look at this picture, like, who listened to that guy? Like, what am I, like, 15 years old there? What? Unbelievable. It's just remarkable. There's another picture in there that shows you this space when we first moved into it. Like, that is here. That's what it used to look like. It was not pretty. It was not pretty. And we didn't have a screen. We just, like, threw it up on the wall. We just projected up on the wall. That's all we had. And there were these really, really ugly gold things. They're still on the wall. If you go behind the curtain, they're still there. And they're, like, from the Revolutionary War or something. We used to beg them to take them down. We're like, would you please take those down? But they loved them. So we're up here talking about Jesus, and there's, like, Revolutionary War scenes behind us. So but that was just what it is, and it's just, I mean, it's amazing when you look at what God's done and all that God's made possible. A couple weeks ago, our communications director, who's actually pretty new here at Hoboken Grace, walked into our staff meeting, and she was actually a little bit emotional. And she said she had been looking through the photos and getting ready for today, and she walked in and she said, man, I'm just so grateful to be a part of this because it's amazing that you guys got here. It's just like she was just so overwhelmed by what God had done because there's no other reason that this would happen. There's no other explanation for it. Because when you look at the photos, you're like, no, that's not going to work. Like, that's not going to happen. That's not going to take off. So, and it's just, it's remarkable. But as we walk into this celebration, as we look back at the story, I want to make sure from the very beginning that we understand what it is that we're celebrating today. And in order to do that, what I want to do is I want to take you to a passage that has been core. It's a fundamental passage for us here at Hoboken Grace. It actually shaped why we have the name that we have. It's why grace is our primary, our number one core value here at Hoboken Grace. And I want for you to be able to understand that as we continue this journey together. I also think it shapes and helps us understand, okay, what is it that we're celebrating today? Inside the passage, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to help them understand, okay, what has Jesus done for them, and how do they experience that, and how do they engage that? And he starts, we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and he says this. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, and he's kind of telling us our story. He's like, listen, I want you, church at Ephesus, I want you to remember what God has done for you. I want you to remember this reality that at one point you were dead because of your sins. Now, let me walk you through that, because some of you are joining us maybe for the first time, or you're beginning this journey and trying to figure out, okay, what is this whole Jesus thing about? And maybe you've even picked up the scriptures and begun to read through the story. Some of you started reading with us through the New Testament in our Bible reading plan. One of the things that's really important for you when you begin this journey is that you need to understand what God means when he talks, when he uses this word dead, when God talks about death. Because here's the thing, he doesn't mean the same thing that you usually mean. He doesn't use it in the same way that you usually use it. So for us, death is an end to something. When we talk about death, it's like something ends. They were and they weren't. And we think of it that way. We think of it as, okay, you once were, but then you died and now you're not. We think of it as an end. As an end to being. But God doesn't actually talk about death that way. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the passages where God talks about death, because you're going to think he's talking about an end to something. He doesn't talk about it that way. To God, death isn't when you stop being. Death is a state of being. Listen, this is very, very important. Death isn't when you stop being, it's a state of being. And when God says, listen, sin leads to death, he's not saying, okay, sin means that you're going to stop being. No. He's saying sin leads to a state of being. What is that state of being? That state of being is loneliness, isolation. To be cut off from that which brings life. Death isn't that you aren't anymore. Death is that you're no longer connected to that which you were created to be connected to. So when he's engaging us at the beginning of the journey, he says, don't listen, don't do that, because if you eat that fruit, if you move that direction, you will surely die. He's not saying you're going to stop being. He's saying, no, you're going to move into a state of being in which you're completely isolated and alone. And when he says to us, no, sin brings death, he's communicating to us not the punishment of what we deserve. He's communicating to us the reality of sin. Now, for some of you, again, you're beginning this journey. Let me help you out with this word sin, because sometimes people struggle with this, and we have a weird idea about this. So some of us think that sin is this idea that before the world, God sat down and he laid out his rule book, and he's like, okay, what's going to be good and what's going to be bad? And, I like this one. I don't like this one. Let's flip a coin on this one. And he just arbitrarily decided, like, what's good and what's bad. That's not at all the way that God talks about sin. Sin is always connected to love. Sin is the opposite of love. This is why Jesus says you can wrap up the whole law, like all of the rules, you can wrap it up into this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because sin is relational. It's when you choose to be selfish instead of loving the one who created you, or you choose to be selfish instead of loving the one around you. And the reality is, God says, listen, you need to understand this about selfishness. You have to understand this about sin. Like, it leads to death. It leads to isolation. All of us have experienced this in our relationships, whether it's your roommate or the person that you're dating or your friend or even inside of your family, right? Selfishness, it destroys relationships. It creates isolation. It leaves us alone. Sometimes it's because of our choices. Sometimes it's because of their choices. But the reality is it leads to the same thing. It always leads to a breakdown in that relationship. And God says that's exactly what happened to us spiritually. We were created to be in this relationship with God, but sin, it breaks that. And he says, no, that's death. And when you experience that to its fullest, he says, that's hell, when you're completely alone and isolated, disconnected. All of us, we've experienced that. Even today, we're experiencing that. And so some of you, because of your bitterness and your jealousy, you're cheering against the Patriots, and it's selfishness, and it's creating division. And no, but we have, haven't we? It's just a reality. Like, you don't get to change it if you wanted to. Sin, it leads to death. And he says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead, even though this was our reality, that we're isolated and we're alone, even though that was our reality, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Now again, you say, wait a second, I wasn't even around when Christ was raised from the dead. How did I get life? He's not talking about like you were and you weren't. He's talking about relationally. And what he's saying is when he raised Christ from the dead, what he accomplished in that moment, like, it brought you back into connection with God. It made it possible for you to once again be reconnected where you're not alone anymore. Not like you're not occasionally alone. It's like you're never alone again. And spiritually, you're reconnected. You're brought back to life. And for those of you who haven't been told this, Jesus willingly goes to the cross for you, and he says, "Listen, I'm going to experience the isolation and what it means to be alone on your behalf. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to take the punishment for what we've done to hurt the people around us and what we've done to spit in the face of our Creator." He says, "I'm going to take all of that on me, and I'm going to experience that, and I'm going to take your place in that." It's the most painful thing about the cross for Jesus. Oftentimes, people, they talk about the cross, they talk about the nails, they talk about these different things. Jesus goes through all of that. He doesn't cry out one time. There's only one point where Jesus cries out. You know what that is? He cries out. He says, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" The most painful part of the cross is when Jesus was sitting there and he realized, "I'm all alone." Because you see, we were created to be in community. The greatest torment is to actually find yourself in complete isolation. There's nothing in our lives that we fear more than being alone. That's why for so many of us, we make such terrible dating decisions in order to not be alone. We're willing to compromise all these things in our lives so that we're not alone. We're terrified of it. Why? Because it's in the fiber of our being, we realize, no, we're not created to be alone. Now, the fact that we try to solve that through marriage is just confounding. You've never talked to married people before if you think it solves it, but he says when we were dead, when we were isolated and alone, he came and he gives his life on that cross, and God raises him from the dead. And this is such an important point, because when God raises Christ from the dead, what he's communicating and what that moment screams throughout human history is that which has been isolated can once again be connected. Do you understand that? Like, the power of the resurrection is that, like, that which is isolated, that which has been disconnected can once again be reconnected. And the resurrection isn't just about Jesus physically coming back from the dead. More importantly, it's about Jesus once again being reconciled to the Father. And we see that God can bring something that is isolated and alone back into the family. Which is why he's saying that when Jesus walked out of that tomb, that happened for all of us. Like, that's made possible for all of us who would step into this relationship. And I know some of you are here and you're hearing this and you're like, man, that sounds really good, but that's probably just for good people. No. There's no good people in here. There's none. You know some of them, so you know that's true. Like, the rest of us are the same. They're the same as the person who invited you. He says, no. Listen to how he continues. It makes it really clear in this next line. He says, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. He says, and all of it, like what Jesus did here, like it's just, oh, because you're good. No. Why would you think that was a possibility? No. Because you earned it. No. It's only by God's grace. And let me just unpack that for a second, because I know some of you, you're like, grace, what does that mean? Anthony told me a hilarious story earlier. He said he was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and he said, yeah, I work for Hoboken Grace. And they said, oh, who's she? He's like, no, grace is not a name in that situation. But for some of us, that's just it. We don't, what does this word grace even mean? Like, we throw it around. What does it even mean? You have to understand, grace is the idea that you receive unmerited favor. Like completely undeserved. And in our situation with God, it's not even that it's just undeserved. It's like, no, we did the opposite of deserve. And God steps in and says, I want to do this for you. God steps in and says, no. I want you. And 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 I want you. Now you haven't earned it. But I'm going to come for you. Because I don't want for us to be disconnected anymore. I want for us to be reconnected. I want for you to be able to know me and to experience me. I want to be able to engage this journey with you in that way. It's completely unmerited. It's just God's grace. This is why proud people, they struggle to find their way back to God, because the way back to God is grace. See? That means you have to let go of your pride. He says it's all by God's grace. And then he continues, and he says something that speaks to that relationship. It's a little bit confusing if you don't know what he's saying, or if you don't pay attention to what he's saying. He says, for he raised us from the dead, which he's already said, right? He's talking about the fact that we've been reconnected. We're, once again, rather than being isolated and alone, that we're reunited. He says, he raised us from the dead along with Christ. And then he says this, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. Now, are you seated with Christ in the heavenly? What is he talking about there? What he's talking about here is position. So other times he talks about it this way. He says, not only have we been brought back into this relationship with God, but he says you're actually an heir. Like, you're heirs with Christ. Like, you're not just invited to the party. Like, you get to be part of the family. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about seated. He's talking about position. What he's saying is, like, Jesus didn't just invite you to be part of it. He invited you to sit with him. Like he didn't just invite you to be a part of it in any which way. Like he invited you to sit with him, to be able to sit where he's seated, to be part of the family. He's talking about the intimacy. He's like, not only did he find us by his love and his mercy when we were completely alone and make it possible for us to once again be reconnected, but that in that reconnection, it's not just general. It's not like we're friends. It's not like we're acquaintances. That's not as good as it gets. We are those things. But he says, but in addition to that, like, no, we're this close. Like, we're this close where we get to be part of that family with him. You see, and look at what God's made possible. And then he goes in, then he says something profound. And this is really for us here at Hoboken Grace. This is why we named our church for what it is. This is why our fundamental core value is grace. Because as he continues, he says, so that God can point to us in all future ages. He said, God's been working in our lives like this. God has moved in the way that he has. He sent his son. He brought us back to life so that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of, he says, this whole story. And he begins to paint this picture, right? He's like, in the future, we're going to get together. And as we get together, we're going to tell this story. And in the future, God's going to point back to this story. And when he points back to this story, he's going to say, listen, this, when you look at this story, it demonstrates something about me. It's an example of something about me. And for us, this is like, oh, wait. We got to pay attention to this passage, because what is God saying it's all about? And it says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his what? Of his power? No. Of his wisdom? No. Of his grace. This is what I want for you to understand about me in this story more than anything else, is my grace. The incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ. And again, this is available to you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. It's available to you right now. He loves you that way. And he says, in the future, when we look back on this story, what we're going to celebrate above everything else is we're going to celebrate God's grace and kindness. When God points back to this, when we tell the story, when we tell our story in the future, we're going to celebrate God's grace and kindness more than anything else. But the other thing I love about this passage is this, because Paul, he's walking the church through this in this letter. And he's saying, listen, this is what we're going to celebrate in the future. And God's going to point back to this in the future. And look at what God's done. But as he's talking about the future, something happens in the present. And I love this, because he's sharing with them something about the future, and as he's sharing it with them, all of a sudden something begins to happen to him in the present. So he's walking them through this whole thing, and then he gets to chapter 3, and something weird happens in chapter 3, and I think he leaves it in the letter because he wants for them to see what's happening inside of him, or what happened in him as he's writing the letter, because he's explaining all of this to them. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he starts off in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because at this time he's in prison for sharing Christ as he's writing to this church. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. And then you see this little thing right here? That almost never happens in the scripture, let alone with Paul, okay? You have to understand this about Paul. Paul's super linear. Paul's super well thought out. He always presents the perfect argument. He's the ultimate when it comes to linear, logical thinking. Paul wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. It's very linear, very logical. Okay, point A, point B, point C, and he's moving through it. But as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, all of a sudden, he begins to be a little thrown off. So He's writing to them about what they're going to celebrate in the future. And then he's like, man, when I think of all this, wait, I got to tell you one other thing. And then he shares one other thing. And then he 13 verses later, he's so moved by what's happening inside of him that he has to come back to it. There's like something happening inside of Paul as he's writing this letter. He's writing, man, look at what God's done for you. And look at the amazing way that God's moved in your life. And in the future, God's going to point to this. And he's writing all this out. And he says, man, when I think about all this, wait, I can't get there. And he goes back into something else. And then a couple verses later, he jumps back into it. And this is where you can see like, no, something's happening in Paul. Like it just... He gets overwhelmed by what he's sharing with them. So then he comes back, just a couple of verses later, and he says this. He says, when I think about this all, and again, he goes back to the same phrase. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees, and he goes into this thing. He says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He goes into this. He's coming out of chapter 2, and he's like, oh man, guys, you got to look at what God's done for you. And he's like, when I think of all this, and he starts to get excited, he's like, no, I got to say one more thing. When I think, but it's just bubbling up inside of him. And then he just goes off. And he goes into this huge celebration and he ends it with amen, but his letter's not done. He gets so carried away that he's like, amen. Well, wait, there's more to write. But I love this. I love it because you see, as Paul's reflecting on the story, he begins to be overwhelmed. He's like, my God, what have you made possible this? And it bubbles up in him so much so that he can't control it. He has to let it out. And I love it because Paul's talking about something in the future. And it powerfully impacts him in the present. He's like, we're going to celebrate this in the future. But wait. We don't have to wait till the future. I'm going to celebrate it right now. And here's the reality of it. Real quick, look around this room. Go ahead. It's not that awkward. You can look at one another. You've seen each other before. You saw each other on the way in. You'll see each other on the way out. It's okay. You can look at other people. And this room is filled with stories of God's grace. Some of you are like, man, you don't know the person I'm dating. That is so true. It is. This room is filled with stories of God's grace. And in the future, we're going to stand up and we're going to tell our stories. And in the future, God's going to point to this story. And it's going to be all about God's grace. And you're going to tell about God's grace. You're going to tell about God's grace. You're going to tell about God's grace. And one after one, we say, wait, let me tell you a story. What's it about? It's about God's grace. Does anybody have a story that's not about that? No. We all got it. They're different versions of the story, but it's all about one thing. It's all about God's grace. The story of Hoboken and grace is only about one thing. It's about God's grace. It's 11 years of grace. 11 years of undeserved favor. That's all it is. And the reality is one day we're going to point to that, we're going to share that, and we're going to celebrate that. But here's the other thing. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. And even more importantly than that, I love the way that he ends his celebration. Because at the beginning of it, he's like, man, I want all these things for you, and I'm so excited about what's possible for you, and I want you to know how high and how deep God's love is. But as he comes to the end of it, it shifts, and it's not about them. At the end of it, it shifts. Listen to that, to the last paragraph there. He says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. At the end, it shifts. And he says, no, wait. Not only am I excited about you, but just, and he begins to celebrate God big time. He's like, man, let me tell you about God. I'm so excited, man. All glory to him. And here's the thing, because one of the problems with this is this. When you live in something long enough, you begin to take it for granted. And some of you have been living in God's grace so long that you've begun to take it for granted. And one of the things that can happen, one of the really big dangers of that is not just that we'll miss out on the joy of the story, but even more importantly than that, we'll miss out on one of the greatest ways that we get to love God. Again, this is about a relationship, okay? So some of you are continuing to believe that this is about cleaning up your life. It's not. Like, it's about a relationship. It's about you knowing Christ and walking with Christ. Will it impact your life? Absolutely. But it's about that. It's about a God who loves you and invites you to love him back. And one of the questions, when you experience God's love for what it is, one of the primary questions that should be at the forefront of our lives is, okay, how do I love him back? Because here's the thing. Listen. We don't want for the story of Hoboken Grace to just be about how God has loved us. We also want it to be about how we've loved him. I don't want my story to just be about how God loved me. I also want it to be about how I work to love him. Now, can I do anything? Can we do anything that compares to what he's done for us? Absolutely not. But I want to live my life trying. We want to live our lives trying. And so it begs the question. It begs the question when you see God's love. Not only does it cause us to celebrate what God's done for us, but it begs the question, like, how do I love him back? And when you come to the scriptures, God says, listen, you love me through the way in which you love the people around me. The people around you, the way in which you serve and which you engage the body. He said, but then also one of the ways that we love him, and you see him teaching the nation of Israel this throughout the Old Testament in different places, but one of the ways that you love me is that you celebrate me. And Paul gets to the end of that, and he's going crazy about God, like he's over the top, man, all glory to you. But if you begin to take the story of grace in your life for granted, not only will you miss out on the joy of it, but you will rob him of being celebrated for it. And one of the great ways that you get to love him is that you get to celebrate him. All of us are loved this way. So some of you don't know how to handle it well, so someone gives you a compliment and you kind of like shut down. My youngest son is that way. You give him a compliment, like he goes and hides in the corner. I don't know what it is. We're a little worried about it. But the strange thing is, at the same time, he loves to be able to celebrate other people that way. Well, specifically my wife. He's never actually said this to me, but I should worry. But anyway. But one of the things, he's constantly like, Mom, you're the best mom in the world. You're the greatest mom in the world. And my wife feels so loved by that. I'm a little hurt by it, but she feels so loved, right? You feel loved when you're celebrated in that way. And it's not even necessarily true about my wife. When it comes to God, like, it's actually true. When it comes to God, it's actually true. I never want to stop celebrating our birthdays at Hoboken Grace. Because I never want to stop telling the story. And I never want to get to the point where we take it for granted. I never want to get to the point where we don't look back at God's grace and something doesn't begin to bubble up inside of us. That's like, man, God, you are amazing. Wow, 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 wow. You are amazing. But I don't just want that for us as a church. I want it for you. I want to make sure that in our own lives that we're not taking it for granted. That he's being celebrated the way that he deserves to be celebrated. So what I want to do today, and the band's going to come back on stage. What I want to do is I want to give you a chance to just reflect a little bit on your story, to reflect on the reality that, no, once I was isolated and I was alone. Once I was running from, I was hiding from, I was ignoring God. But he interrupted my story. And in his grace, he stepped in. And he brought me back to life. And I'm once again reconnected with the one who loves my soul most. To give you a chance to sit with your story for a bit. To engage him about that. And to allow that story to begin to bubble something up inside of you. That you would say, God, I want to celebrate you. Oh, God, I want to celebrate you. The band's just going to play quietly. I'll lead us in prayer and just give you some time, just to have a conversation, just you and him, just quietly between you and him. And then I'll bring us back together in prayer, and then we're just going to celebrate. Father, may we never take for granted the grace that you have so mercifully and lovingly poured into our lives. May we never take for granted the reality of what you have made possible. May we never hear the story. May we never hear the message of your grace and experience anything else than an overwhelming sense, an overwhelming urge to celebrate. Father, we come before you today to think back on just what it is that you've done. And so, Father, we pray. Thank you. Father, we come before you today to celebrate you the way you deserve to be celebrated, to celebrate your grace the way it deserves to be celebrated. Father, thank you for all that you've done.